Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're so glad you're here. We're going to do something a little bit different. We are going to play a game. I know you're not supposed to do this kind of stuff when you're on Sunday doing worship, but this will lead us into what we're talking about a little bit. And so here's the idea of the game. Simple game. We want to find out what person in this room has had the worst job ever, okay? And it's this simple. I want you to, you got a second right now. What's the worst job you ever had? Think about it for a second, okay? Now, I wouldn't want this job. I can tell you that much. Remember that picture? I would not want that job. And I've seen remakes of this picture a few times. In the remakes, every guy is tethered to the bar. These guys are not. They're nuts, okay? Let's just be honest. They're nuts. But what job have you had that was the worst job ever? Now, this is what we're going to do. We want you to actually stand and find a group of four or five people. If you haven't met the people that you're standing next to, introduce yourself, get to know them, and then we want you to tell what your the worst job ever was, and then your group, whatever your group is, four or five people, your group votes on the person in your group who had the worst job. So every group that meets should end up with one person who's going to leave their group. We are going to have you come down here. We're not going to embarrass you. It'll just be real simple. What you say in your group, you'll say down here. So if you're like totally freaked out about that, that's okay. We're not, I promise it won't be bad, okay? So don't say, my worst job ever was like, you know, being a millionaire, so you don't have to come down here. Tell us the truth, okay? Worst job ever, find a group of four or five people, introduce yourselves, and then come up with the winner of that. The winner needs to come on down here, all right? Go. You need to do this in about a minute to 2 minutes, so keep it short. All right, by now you ought to be telling your stories, so got about another minute to pass it around, okay? All right, has everybody had a chance to share? Come on, get it around and send us your winner. Did you choose a winner yet? All right, your winner needs to come on down here to the front. Your winner needs to come on down here to the front. All right, then the rest of y'all can go ahead. If you're finished with your group, go ahead and have a seat. When everybody's sitting, I'll know that your groups are done. Awesome. Now, before we did worship, the band got together and they played the game too because I wanted them to participate. And David was the band winner, okay? So he's going to start. He's got the microphone. He's going to come down. Give us the short version, okay? What was the worst job you ever had? Dave, tell us about your job.
My worst job is I worked in Bass Pro in the warehouse. And when someone would break a bottle of deer urine, the entire warehouse would smell.
Hey, by the way, you guys are going to be voting, so make sure you listen well, okay? All right, go ahead.
I worked for my dad when I was in high school. He had a construction company, and they did underground utilities. And anytime they broke a sewer line, they called me to fix it.
In high school, I worked at Taco Bell. And I got to do like the shoveling of browning the meat and all of the grease. And I even had to have separate shoes that I wore to work because the floor was so grimy. And then after I got done cooking the meat, I was also the dishwasher. So it was really gross.
Sounds fun.
Awesome.
So I grew up in Iowa. And one thing that you do in Iowa is you work in cornfields when you're in high school. Oh, can you hear me now? Okay, so I grew up in Iowa, and one thing that some Iowans do is they work in cornfields in the summertime. And so what I would do is I would walk through the fields, and I would find where a baby ear of corn was growing, and I'd break off the leaf, and I'd put a plastic bag over it. It's called pollinating corn. And then you take a brown paper bag, you put it over the tassel, and then you wait, and then you take that paper bag after the... This is a long explanation. I'm sure you find this exhilarating, so I'll just pass it on.
That was the worst job.
Would you like to do that?
No.
Okay. Okay, mine is similar with the high school fast food restaurant of working at White Castle. When you cannot... You have onions oozing out of your pores when you're finished.
Early in college, I spent a couple summers working for veterinarians, and I was
cleaning out a lot of horse stalls, cleaning up after animals. And probably the worst part was having to flea dip cats. Cats are really strong and very mean. You would be shocked.
Well, I worked in a nursing home. And my job was to change people's diapers and give them showers and clean them up in the morning when they woke up, and it was not good.
I don't have a real job, but I was babysitting this little girl, and she pooped in her mom's room and then tracked it throughout the whole house, and I had to clean up the entire house and clean the floors and clean her, and it was really bad.
It's motherhood. My worst job was I used to work for a canoe rental, and on Saturday night and Sunday nights, I would drive home 24 totally inebriated people in a van carrying 12 canoes behind me.
Mine doesn't really seem all that bad anymore. But I was a telemarketer, so... Yeah, exactly. You're welcome.
That's awesome. So much for self-esteem there, boy.
Well, my first job ever, I worked in a small restaurant owned by an Israeli family, and they literally called me their American slave, and they would shove bus tubs in my arms and say, "You American slave, go clean that up," and they throw hot pizzas in my arms and, yeah, and then take all my tips.
Wow. Man, this is tough. All right, you're gonna cheer by applause, okay? So we got Dave. Just cheer by your applause, Dave and Bass Pro Shops. We got cleaning out sewers. Let's see, I'm gonna forget these. Taco Bell, pollinating corn, White Castle. Let's see, cat dipping. That's right. All right, the nursing home. All right, the babysitting horror story. Let's see, driving the van for folks at Float Trip, telemarketing. Yeah, I was expecting boo hiss. All right, and the restaurant American slave here. All right, I think that our two primary don't leave yet. Our two primary winners are right here and right here, right?
Yes.
Okay, so we got a prize. Oh, don't leave yet. We got a prize for you. Dave's going to help us out. We feel like you did not get the payday you deserve, so today we're going to give you the payday that you deserve for this job. There is a payday bar. Now, and for the rest of you, actually, no matter what job you had, we know that you were really worth 100 grand. And while you didn't get that, we have that for you, not only for you, but actually for everybody in here this morning, because everybody's had a terrible job. So we got guys coming around. Take your 100 grand. Everybody make sure you get one out there and promise me. Look at me. Say this. Repeat after me. I promise not to throw the wrapper on the ground. Amen. All right. We're going to get you that. We're going to turn on our awkward family photo this morning. With it being a work deal, We have our photo. If you haven't been with us, if you're a guest, we're doing a series on the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, that Paul has been teaching us what it looks like to live in the home and to live to the glory of God in our houses. And actually what he's really been doing is he's been showing us what it means to be a spirit-filled person in every domain of life, okay? And this includes in our home. It includes in the world around us. It includes in our church. What it looks like to be filled, empowered by the Spirit to live as people who love Jesus. And so we found our awkward family photo for this week. We thought you all would enjoy this one. If you haven't made it out yet, that's the crew from The Office. Everybody wants to work with those guys, right? So bottom line is we are talking this morning about something a little different. It's called the household codes. It is, as Paul has written Ephesians, He's talking about what it looks like to live in the home. But in ancient cultures, work and home were not so easily separated. We are post-industrial revolution, so we hop in our cars and drive to work, and there's a sense of separation. But for most people in first century world, their home and their job was kind of all, you know, around each other. You did your work out of your business, which was like in the front of the house or right there. And then there was slaves. We'll talk about this a little bit later in the sermon, what that means, and other people who worked with you. And the bottom line is the whole, all of life was kind of done in this one sphere. And Paul is addressing then what it looks like to live as a person in your job. That's kind of the connection of the text we're going to look at. What it looks like to live for the glory of God, to live a life of worship, to live honoring God in your job. And what happens so often in church life is that we have a tendency to look at our jobs and kind of compartmentalize them. So we put them over here. This is what I do here. And then in my family, in my church, I worship Jesus. I love God. But then I have a job, and that's just kind of a separate part of life that I just go about doing my monotonous everyday thing or something. I mean, whether you love it or don't like what you do, there's a sense in which it's kind of over here by itself, and we're not really sure how the gospel speaks to that, how it touches my life. And this morning, what I hope to do is to share with you a little bit of how the Bible as a whole frames your work, and then look at this passage specifically out of Ephesians and connect it so that as you connect the story of the passage out of Ephesians, you'll see that Paul is speaking to us as we go to work, and just some very practical things of what it looks like to work and see our work as worship. To see our work as more than something we just do on the side so that we can do everything else in life and make money, but that God has literally placed you in the place you are now for a purpose, and that purpose is to live for something greater and to be an agent of restoration. And to do this, what I want to start with is I want to kind of build a little bit of a theology of work. I want to explain to you that the Bible actually does have a very strong theology, an explanation of how God and work interact, and that work is something that God has given. It's not a result of having a job is not a result of the fall. In other words, we don't work because of sin. We had Adam, the first human, had a job before he sinned. But it was his relationship to that job that is drastically changed and affected by sin. And so we're going to look at a couple passages in the book of Genesis this morning and talk about the theology of work, first of all, before the fall. Now, in terms of fall, if you don't have a background in church, you haven't grown up in church, just let me explain what I'm talking about here. Genesis chapter 2 tells us the story of creation of human beings. The first two people, Adam and Eve, real people in real history, real time, that God created two people in his image, it says, that literally there is something about Adam and Eve that are created so they are connected, they reflect, they image their creator. And as he has created them in chapter 2, the ideal of what humanity is supposed to look like is being pictured in this. And the ideal is not some utopian idea that never happened. The ideal is actually taking place. As man and his God are deeply connected, deeply relational, that man has God at the center of who he is, and he is living as he is created to be. But in chapter 3, the story changes. As Satan enters the story, there is temptation, and Adam and Eve make a heart decision. And the heart decision, if you've grown up in church and you know a little bit about this, it is not about a piece of fruit. Don't get hung up on the apple and the tree. The question that is asked of Adam and Eve is, who is your God? Is God, the creator of all that is, the almighty, powerful, loving, gracious, but just and righteous God, the center of your being? Is your life connected to him? Does it revolve around him? Is he at the center of the core of everything you are? Or have you dethroned him in your life and decided, I don't want a God, I want to be God? In Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly what Adam and Eve do. They go, I don't want a God, I want to be God. I want to be the arbiter of truth. I want to make my own decisions. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to live for myself. And once that enters humanity, that strain now covers everything, and everything is broken because everything is disconnected from the God who gave it purpose, including your job. And so in the theology of work, a passage in Genesis 2, then a passage in Genesis 3, and to show you how work changed. So in Genesis chapter 2, these verses, chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, verse 15. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to see it there, no man to work the ground. This was his purpose. He was going to create a man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust. So he took him from the dust that he eventually, the man would work. That is a connection in the passage. From the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for the food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Now watch this. There's some things you need to understand about the rhythm here, what's being taught in this passage about Adam and Eve and about his purpose for you and me, and about how even what's being pictured here is what we picture of heaven. This is where it's going. The Bible story is creation, fall, redemption. God rescues us through Jesus, and then restoration. He's bringing us back to Eden. That's the end of the story, which means, guess what? We're going to have a job in heaven, but it's going to be fun to do it. We're going to enjoy our work in heaven instead of seeing it as a toil like Genesis 2. That's where the story of the Bible is going. So any image of us sitting and playing harps and singing weird Tom and Jerry kind of heaven imagery, throw that out. We're going to live in the new heaven, new earth, and we're going to have a job, but the job's going to work like Genesis 2. And so, first thing is that it's God's garden. Everything's his. It is his garden. This is God's garden, and it is his purpose in this to take care of it, and he makes man his representative. Don't forget, at the very core, the heart of this is who owns the garden. Look at your job. Whose is it really? Yes, there's a CEO. Yes, there's an owner. And maybe it's you who has the title and the paperwork that says, this is my place. But at the heart, the biblical understanding is for us to come to realize that all of creation is God's. It began with him. He created it. And as we see the story, it's God who puts the stuff in the garden. It's God who makes it fruitful. It's God's garden. But he puts a man in there to be his representative, to till, to work, to take care of this garden. And his job, man's early job, Adam's job, is a farmer and a cultivator. I mean, his job is to take care of this garden. If you read the whole thing, he is both overseeing the animals and the plants. So he's a rancher and a gardener, and he has a job, and the job is given to him by God. Second thing is that, I've already said this, Adam has a job. He has a job in Eden, but the job is a joy, which leads to the third thing. His identity, though, is in his God. He does not find his identity in what he does. He finds his identity in whose he is. And we see in the imagery that Adam is so closely related to God, connected to God, that the imagery is that he walked with God in the cool of the day. That there is this deep, personal, relational connection between he and his God that is very intimate and that is very real. And his identity is not in what he does, it's in whose he is. Fourth thing is that work is a joy because it's blessed by God, which is an act of his love. So his work is fruitful. The garden does what a garden's supposed to do. It produces what it's supposed to produce because God is blessing the work of the man. As the man works, the garden produces, and it's a joy for Adam to do it because he is working hard, but the outcome of his hard work is that it all goes well. And God blesses his work because Adam has a proper understanding of his identity, a proper understanding of the ownership of the garden. He has a proper understanding of what his work is all about. And so that blessing from God is an act of his love. God is loving Adam through the fruitfulness of his labor. Now listen, this is still true. When you are experiencing fruitfulness in your labor on any level, you are getting grace. You and I do not deserve fruitfulness from God on any level of our life. And when you experience any fruitfulness in your job and the work you do and the garden you have out back, I go out back, my wife, you know, I'm the only person in my family who likes tomatoes. My wife planted me, got me a tomato plant, planted it. It is popping tomatoes out, and I am loving it. I want to tell you the fruitfulness of that plant. Yes, we've watered it. Yes, we've given it plant food. Yes, we've tilled it. We've taken care of it. The fruitfulness of that labor, which is sweet, wonderful tomatoes, is an act of God's grace. He is demonstrating his love to me in the fruitfulness that we get from the labors we do. And the last thing here is because of this, as a result, it leads the man back to God in thanksgiving and worship and out to the world in mission. So as the man works, he experienced fruitfulness, and this leads him back to God, giving thanks and worshiping his God for the relationship and for the garden, for the things that are going on in the world as a result of his work. He doesn't see the work as ultimate. He says God is ultimate. It leads him back, but it also leads him back out to his job to be an extension of the purpose of God as he represents God as a farmer in the world. Now, all of a sudden, in comes the serpent, in comes sin, in comes Adam and Eve and their choice to say, listen, I don't want a God, I want to be God. And in the curse, as you study what God does and what is called the curse, as God now pronounces, because Adam, because you have done this, because you have sinned, because you have rebelled, because you have dethroned God in your heart, the whole world's going to be cursed. And there's a reason for that. I'll explain it in just a minute. And as the whole world's cursed, now everything changes, especially and primarily for Adam in the way he works in the world. So look at what he says. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Got that? And Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Do you see that? That same ground that was supposed to produce. Now, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you will return. So here's what happens. Now, because of sinfulness, God says you're going to work your tail off. You're going to bust your buns to work in the field. You're going to keep your job. You don't lose your job. But now instead of being just purely fruitful, first of all, it's going to produce thorns and thistles. It's going to push back against you. Now it's not going to always be a joy. It's going to be tedious. It's going to be difficult. And as you sow tomatoes, you're going to get thorns. As you sow corn, you're going to get tares. As you sow good stuff, you work hard and you put it, the ground is now going to push back against you and not give you the benefit of your work. And the outcome is at the end, you're going to work the earth all your life, and at the end of your life, you're just going to be put right back into the ground where you came from. And this connection between the man and ground, here's a key, is equal to the connection between man and God. The ground is now going to do to Adam what Adam has done to God. And that's why the world has fallen. It is an act of love. And let's talk about this real quick, specifically with your work. First of all, it is still God's garden, but man has tried to put himself in place of God. Adam literally put a flag down and said, my garden, my tree, my world. This is about me. Second thing is that Adam still has a job. He says, you're still going to till the ground and you're still going to eat from it. See, the grace of the goodness of God's produce did not go away. He still gets to eat from it. If Adam purely got what he deserved, God would have said, you're going to work and you're going to get nothing. That's not what happens. There's still goodness in this, but the goodness is now mixed with the brokenness that is a result of the fall. But his identity is now in what he does. And this, for especially for dudes, okay, time this morning doesn't give me, time doesn't allow me to go through the whole fall here and show you that primarily to dudes, it's speaking to them and their job, and to ladies, it's primarily speaking to them and their role as a mom and as a wife. Because the tendency is when you ask a woman, who are you, the answer out of her mouth, her identity as she articulates it is, I'm a mom and a wife. She's going to tell you about her family because women tend to get their identity from their family. But if you ask a guy who he is, the first thing out of his mouth is his job. This is what I do. And that's our identity. And our tendency is that we, especially guys, now this, that doesn't mean women are don't sometimes find their identity in job, and that doesn't mean that men sometimes don't find their identity in family. But the big problem is as fallen creatures, none of us really find our identity in Christ and in God. But guys, especially for us, the tendency is you totally relate your value as a human to the worth of your job and the direction of your job. Is it going well? Are we producing? Is my job happening? And all of a sudden, your worth and your identity is wrapped up in that. And so now Adam's identity is in his job, and the work is now painful because it's cursed by God, which, are you see this, is an act of his love. The curse in Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most loving things that God could have ever done, because the only thing that fills us is Christ. We were created by God, for God, to the glory of God, and our lives don't really work until we understand we were created by God, for God, to the glory of God. But what we do is we try to fill the space in our life that was really created to center on God. We fill that with anything and everything else. But watch this. If God would have said in that situation, Adam, you're going to keep working, it's going to be perfect. The outcome is that his sin would have kept spiraling away from God. He would have kept centering on himself. What God has done in an act of his love is said, you now treat the ground is now going to treat you like you treat me. And the hope of that is that you will come to a realization that this doesn't work. I have to look up. If God did not bring the curse to our jobs, to our lives, if there's not brokenness in the world, we as sinful human beings, we would never, ever look up. But it is only in looking up that we really find our true selves. But now Adam, the work is a toil. It's painful because he is tilling the ground, but it's not producing. For you, sometimes work is very painful because you work your tail off and it doesn't seem like it's working. And the people you work with and for are just pushing back against you. And all of a sudden you have downturns and you lose jobs and the economic climate changes. And when we find our whole identity wrapped up in that, our whole world collapses. But actually that's an act of love as God is saying, hey, don't look to that as your hope. And then the fifth thing here then is that he tries to master his work, but in the end it masters him. Now remember, before the fall, his work led him back to God. But now he's trying to master his work and look how it ends. You're going to till the ground and eventually the ground's going to swallow you. And this is human existence. You get a job at 2021, and if you are one of the crazy people who gets to work for 40, 50 years with the same company, you work all this time thinking you matter, you were the most important thing. If they didn't have you, the place would collapse. And when you turn 55, 60, 65 years old, they hold a party, they give you a piece of cake and a watch. You walk out the door, you sit down in your easy chair and go, 40 years of my life for a watch? Really? That's the best that this world had to offer me? And you try to master your work and your work just swallows you when you find your identity in your work. But because we are fallen people, this is who we are. And our only hope is the gospel. To what the gospel does, this is Ephesians. If you've been with us, hopefully you picked this up. The entire book of Ephesians is God has changed you to a different identity. Your identity is no longer what you do. Your identity is in Christ. It's the key phrase found all throughout the book of Ephesians. In Christ, you are this. In Christ, you are this. In Christ. And what God has done is he has taken a person who is a rebel like Adam, and he has saved him. And from the inside out, he is transforming you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is who you are. You are a person who is growing in a new identity. The identity that is in Christ, that means in incremental small ways, your life is headed back to Genesis 2. Your life is headed back to the person who no longer finds their identity in what they do. They find their identity in Christ. Therefore, even though they work a cursed, broken ground in a cursed, fallen world, they are looking up and reorienting their lives so that their lives have Christ at the center of who they are, which means this is going to show up in your work. And here we are, people. This is what God is doing. I'm telling you, this is what God is doing with you. Doesn't matter who you are. If you are a school teacher, you are in a school to be this. If you are a nurse or a doctor, you are in the doctor's office to be this. If you are a business person, you are a business person to do this. If you shovel poop from a ditch, a sewer, you are that person to do this. You work in a fallen world filled with people who are tilling the ground thinking they are going to get fruit, but they are getting thorns and thistles, and they're angry and their lives are broken, and they are finding their identity in what they do. They think their whole life revolves around how much money they make, how well they do in the world, can they make a name for themselves? And he has sent you into that place as a person that he is already restoring. He is already, God is already changing your life. And he has sent you into your place of business to be a little picture of the restoration that the Bible is promising as you find your identity in Christ, not in your work, and you become a person who is being transformed in a whole place where everybody else is broken, fallen, hurting, and doesn't understand why. And as you live that out, God brings restoration to the world slowly, gradually, which is finished when he comes again. But it can happen in little bitty levels where you are now. And so what Paul does is he speaks to people in the world they are in, the situation, the work environment they are in, and he speaks to them about what it looks like to live this out. They are people with a new identity, and now they live in a work world that is a little bit different from ours. We're going to explain that in a minute. But as they live in that world, they're to live a certain way. And so if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have Bibles in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to grab one of those Bibles and read along with us. We'll be on page 839 in that Bible. As you look it up, the tendency then for the church is we don't know how to speak to people. Some of you are sitting here and going, I've been to church all my life and I've never heard anything like that before. I've never heard my work put that way before. And I want you to listen to this quote by a lady who was an English poet. She was a Christian English writer named Dorothy Sayers, who says what the church tends to do. And I want you to pay attention. This is a beautiful quote. The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisurely hours and to come to church on Sundays. In other words, what we normally tell you, all right, you have a job, just say, hey, don't be drunk, don't act stupid, don't cuss everybody out, and make sure you're here on Sunday. And if you do that, your life will go okay. That's normally what we express, to come to church on Sundays. What this church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes it on upon him is that he should make good tables. Church, by all means. And decent forms of amusement, certainly. But what use is all of that if in the very center of his life and occupation, he is insulting God with bad carpentry? No crooked table legs or ill-fitting drawers ever came out of the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. Nor if they did, could anyone believe that they were made by the same hand that made heaven and earth? If you're a school teacher, the call of the gospel is to be the best one in your district. If you are a ditch digger, be the best ditch digger to the glory of God. This is the call of the gospel, to do your work for his glory and to do your work well. And this is what the text is going to speak to. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Now, we're going to make the connection in a minute because I know the first thing is, wait a minute, he's talking to slaves. We're not comfortable with that. I'll explain that in a minute. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, that this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Here's the deal. The Bible is speaking to us and is really telling us what it looks like to live out the implications of the gospel in our work. And I want just kind of two thoughts here. And the first idea here, the first thought on your work is it starts where you are. It starts where you are. In other words, sometimes our mindset is, well, I could live for God if I only had that job. If my boss wasn't so cruel to me, if I could only, you know, do, I mean, I went to college for this, but I'm working in this. If I could only get a job in my desired field, then I could do this. And I want to tell you, first of all, as a person standing up here, I'm a fellow traveler in all of Ephesians 5 and 6. I am not a tour guide, okay? I do not have this mastered. I do not have this figured out. I'm not standing up here telling you, you do this because I've got it figured out. I'm a fellow traveler. I'm just, but as I wrestle with the scriptures, I want to explain what they say to you, okay? And the first thing here is just this call to say, we need to stop thinking that way. Doesn't mean that, that there aren't appropriate times to change jobs and appropriate reasons, but at the core, the call of this verse is wherever you are, start there. And that is found in the fact that the address is to slaves, obey your masters. Now, first thing that comes to a lot of people's mind and comes to mind and I wrestle with is why does Paul, quote unquote, condone slavery? And I want to let you know that that's not really what's going on here, okay? Paul's not condoning slavery. What he's doing is he's speaking to Christians in the world they live in. He's not speaking to slavery as an institution. He is speaking to individual Christians who are now followers of Jesus, who are doing faith and life in the church. And he's trying to express to them what it looks like to live as followers of Jesus. There have been in American history people who did really, really bad biblical scripture interpretation who tried to use this verse with African-American slavery to say, well, that's what slaves ought to do. And that's baloney, okay? And here's the deal in this text. Just like husbands and wives, husband, you take care of you, wife, you focus on you, instead of me reading the verses to Heidi saying, would you please this be this way, and Heidi reading me going, you ought to be this, and pointing fingers, the call is always to look at myself and live in the place that I am. In this situation, Paul, when he speaks to slaves, he is not giving anybody who is involved in owning or having slaves in their house permission to use that verse to manipulate. That's for the slave to say, this is what it looks like to live in the household like this. And for the owner, this is what it looks like to live like this. But I will tell you that in some ways, first of all, in the ancient world, what happened in America, let me just frame it like this. What happened in America should not have happened. And it is a black eye on Christianity that any church ever stood up and held up verses like this and gave justification for the type of injustice that took place in the United States. And we should be against that. We should be against slavery in any form that is going on in our world now. We should be against the sex slave trade that is still happening all over the world. We should be against the prostitution slavery that happens all over the world. We should stand for the purpose of God with the voice of justice against anything like this, okay? In the ancient world, just a couple things to be aware of as Paul addresses slaves and masters. Number one, it is not like the slavery here on this level specifically. It is not about an ethnic thing. It is not one race enslaving another for the purpose of using them. No, there was some slavery in the ancient world that was based on this country defeated this country and therefore it made these people slaves. But it was never a pure race thing. It was more based on that. But a couple things about that. First of all, in the Old Testament, God clearly forbids that for his people. When he's speaking to the Jewish people, he says, you are not to capture slaves. You are not to do that. And in the New Testament, in a passage, there's a passage that lists the type of people that are headed straight to hell, you know, one of those passages. And in one of those passages, one of the groups that he includes are slave kidnappers, slave traders. And Paul very clearly identifies that a person who is involved in slavery that is primarily based on power manipulation, control, that type of slavery, does not understand the gospel. And there's a beautiful case study in the book of Philemon where Paul writes to a person who actually has a slave who ran away, and the person who has the slave is a Christian, but the slave who ran away met Paul and became a Christian, and the letter is to was given to the slave as he's told go back to give to the owner who says, you need to treat this person like a brother. It's a beautiful little letter that shows a test case of how the very writer of this deals with this issue overall. But the truth of the matter is, Paul's speaking in a Roman world where slavery happened. Estimates are that over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. In some towns, the slaves outnumbered the free people 2-1. But here's the big deal. The slavery in the ancient world vastly was driven by economics and not so much by power. In other words, there's a large amount of slavery. The only slavery that was allowed by God for the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and what he primarily is speaking to in this situation, is slavery that is driven by economic reality, as people who their trade and what they did, they could not maintain their debts, they couldn't keep themselves above water, they were going to lose everything, become homeless, all that. They would sell themselves and even their families into a slavery where now they had a slave owner who used the different slaves in the household to run the whole business. And as the slave in the household ran the whole business, the slaves ran it, it ran the whole business and the whole household. And the household functioning together then could bring up enough money to take care of all of the people involved, where this individual, I have this trade, this is what I'm good at, but I can't make enough money by myself to keep my family eating and under a roof. And so they didn't have nice little banks where you go get loans. They didn't have credit cards where you could run up your debt to $20,000 and then hope someday to pay it off. There was no reality there here for them. And their hope was then to find a benevolent person who would be a slave owner who would oversee them. And now their business was to serve the more wealthy person's household, but these slaves generally could buy themselves out of slavery. They were paid, they were educated, encouraged education. There are slaves that were doctors and lawyers and all these sort of things. And so in our world, as Paul addresses this, the closest connection really is employer-employee. Okay? It's a vastly different thing. Not completely. There are still some issues, but as the Bible keeps speaking to people who are part of this, but you also need to realize that in this situation, if Paul would have come in Ephesians said, slaves run away, and masters, release your slaves. Both of those determine, if Paul would have said that as scripture here, in that setting, it would have been disastrous for the people who were in slavery. The slave runs away, the outcome is he loses everything and goes to prison. The master releases the slave is gonna spend the rest of his life with his family homeless and destitute, begging for bread. So people say, well, why didn't Paul just say to masters, release your slaves? And the answer is, it would have been a disaster for the people who are in their household if he'd have done that. And so in this situation, but here, we may feel like a slave at our work, but you are not going to get below these people in terms of the whole situation of slaves obey your master. So Paul is speaking to people in a specific situation, telling them this is how you live. And the connection for us is that's the way we live our lives. I mean, no matter what your job is, you're not getting underneath this, okay? So it starts where you are. Doesn't mean there's not times to get a different job, or your job at the end of the day is unethical and you know you can't keep doing this, or there's better opportunities. But on this day, tomorrow morning, you wake up and go to work. It's, I'm going to live for the glory of God in my job on Monday morning and live as an agent of transformation. So the second thing is, see your work as worship. So your work is worship. And this is what he says. He says several things here. And what happens is this text is actually bound by clauses that begin with the word as. So look at this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would to Christ. There's the first one. So you do it as you would to Christ with a sincere heart. You were to obey your earthly masters. And the picture here is that we were putting ourselves under somebody else's authority. We've talked about how we live under authority really points us to what it looks to live with God as our master. And so the first question is, are you doing your work as you would to Christ? Are you doing your work as you would to Christ, as if it was for him? With him as the one who is guiding you and leading you and for his glory. He says, as you would to Christ. Second thing, verse 6, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers. And so it's not as people pleasers, as you would to Christ, not as people pleasers. And this word eye service is just what it says. Do you work one way when your boss is looking and a different way when your boss is away? If your boss is on vacation, do you start, you know, spending half your time on the internet? But when he's there, man, you know what the rules are. If you were doing that, here's the test case. If that's the way you work, you are not working with Christ at the center. You're a people pleaser. You're a brown noser. And Paul says, don't be that person. You are to work for Christ. And if you work for Christ, he does not go on vacation. And so I do my work, not just to please people, but I make sure it's honoring Christ in what I do. Next passage. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. As servants, that's a bad translation. It's the same word for slave. You are a slave to Christ. And ultimately, who is your master as an employee? It's Christ. Christ is the one that I'm living my life for. He's the one I'm serving. And then he goes on to say, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. In other words, he says, I'm doing it to the Lord, not to man, because ultimately, I am not working for a retirement package. I'm working for a better retirement package. I'm not working hoping that someday my boss will see what I do. I'm working knowing that my Lord does see what I do. I'm not working hopefully to get a raise and paid primarily. I'm working knowing that everything that I do, whether it's seen by man or not, God will repay me. He will bless me. He will grace me. He will bless my life. I will experience the grace of his love in my work and in my life as I honor him with what I do. And so tomorrow morning, you wake up, you're going to work as an employee. Do it to Christ. Don't be a people pleaser. Realize that you are a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ, and you do it knowing that he is the one who is your reward and will give you a reward. Now, what about employers? He says, He says, masters, do the same thing and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So for those who are, if you're the boss, same four things. He says, you do the same thing. So he goes back to the four things that he did, the four as clauses that he says, same thing for you. You realize that you're doing it for the Lord. You're not a people pleaser. You're doing it with Christ as your true master. So you're not really the boss. And he is the one who gives you the reward. But there's an added thing. Don't threaten. Don't throw your weight around and be the bad dude in the office and prove to the world that you can conquer the world. You treat your employers with the same grace that Christ has treated you with. And that's how you work. Do work as worship. I closed my sermon this morning with a little story. You think, I can't do this. It's a story of a guy I heard. He was at a construction site and there was a Johnny on the spot. And every other day, this truck pulled up to the Johnny on the spot, and this guy hopped out of the truck, and he's just bouncing, going into Johnny on the spot and cleaning that. And Tom, yours is close, but I don't think it's got it, man. I just don't think it's got it. And this guy is cleaning Johnny on the spots. He is whistling, and he is singing. I mean, he's on the inside of a Johnny on the spot, and he is singing, and all these construction workers walking by looking at this dude like, what is wrong with this guy? And he's just singing and having a good old time. He pops out, smiling on his face, goes, gets back in the truck and does his thing, drives off. 2 days later, here he shows up, pops in, he's smiling, just grinning, pops in. And finally, this guy who was actually, the building was being built for his workplace. He was a Christian dude, building was being built for him. He finally caught the guy and said, okay, all right, man, you got to tell me, what is going on? I see you. You have the job. I'm like, nobody grows up and says, this is what I want to do with my life, okay? But I watch it every day. You're just hopping around. You have a joy. You are singing. And I've been listening. I've noticing that the songs you're singing are songs that we sing in church on Sunday. I've started picking up on that. What is going on? And he said, man, here's what's happened. About 6 weeks ago, I gave my life to Jesus. And I was miserable and bummed out, but Christ has made the difference in my life. He means all the world to me. And it dawned on me that he is my Lord. And now I realize that as I clean Johnny on the spots, I need to clean each Johnny on the spot as if he would be the next person that is using it. It has changed the whole way I see my job and my life. Do your work for the glory of God. And when you do that, you will be an agent of restoration wherever he's placed you. You will have Christ as your identity. You will live for his glory and be an agent of restoration in your world. We've got a video for you. Watch the screen.